Today is April the 12th, 2020, and I thank you so much for being here. Hopefully, we will be able to meet again soon. I anticipate that within the next couple of weeks, at the most, that we'll be able to be meeting again, and I'm looking forward to that day. There's nothing quite like meeting together with your church family and worshiping the Lord together. The Lord knew what He was doing whenever that He founded the church, and whenever He commanded us as His children not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. I sat under the ministry of Dr. Lee Robertson for 4 years, and he used to emphasize three to thrive as a Christian: Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And oh, how true that is. We need to come together with our church family. You say, do you have to be go to church to be a Christian? No. But I do believe this: if you're a Christian, you'll want to go to church. The Lord loved the church and gave Himself for it. And certainly, if we love the Lord, we're going to love that which He loved enough to give Himself for. Thank you so much for joining with us. Looking forward to the day when we can meet together again. As I said, I trust it will only be a few weeks away until that we are able to. Until then, I want to encourage you, especially in our church family, to please stay in touch with each other. Be calling one another, texting one another, whatever means you have of getting in touch with each other. And if you discover a need that you feel like I need to be aware of, please call the church office or call me personally and let me know about it. It may be that I've already heard about it, but it may also be that I have not. And I appreciate you staying in touch with me and helping me keep be informed as a pastor. I want to be a good pastor, and I cannot do that if I do not have that information. I know, I suppose some people think that with the us not having the services here in the sanctuary, you probably think, well, the preacher's got on vacation. But I'm telling you, it's proven to be perhaps even more work than before, because I'm literally spending hours and hours and hours on the phone just trying to contact people. And one of the things that thrills my heart is this: I noticed the first week I could call people and chat for about 2 minutes, and the conversation would be over with. Each week, I find that the people want to talk more and more. And that tells me that you're missing me and you're missing each other. And I think that's a good sign. Oh, thank you, Lord, that one day we'll be able to meet together again. But stay in touch in the meantime. I've had people ask me about what to do with the offerings. How do you give your offering? And it is important that we continue to give. You may bring your offering by the church office Monday through Thursday from 9 in the morning until about 3 in the afternoon. We're open. Those are our regular office hours. My wife is the secretary and myself. We're here during those hours. And or you can mail them to our church address, and we will get them there. We're checking the mailbox every day to make sure that there's no monies left in the mailbox overnight. Try to avoid any possible dishonesty there. But I encourage you to continue giving, and I thank all of you that are doing so. I know I have my offering. I bring it with me every Sunday to these services. Afterward, I'll take it and I'll put it back there on the desk so that it will be counted and deposited in the bank, so forth there. But it is important we continue to give, and I thank you so much for doing so, for the faithfulness of God's people. This is how God has ordained that His work is to be supported. If we don't do fundraisers, things of that nature, I just say, here's the need that we have, and God expects His people to take care of the needs of His house and His ministry. We also don't depend on any government funds. We are not planning on taking any whatsoever, even though I understand that they are available to us. We do not believe that is the way that God has ordained for His work to be financed. And so, thank you for your faithfulness. Now, I have some very sad news for our church family this morning. Most of you probably have not heard about this, and you're going to be shocked. Late last night, they found Brother Kevin Lee Bernard. Some of you just know him as Kevin Lee. Most of us just call him Kevin. But he had passed away. They found him in his vehicle, parked on the side of the road, and had passed away. They're doing an autopsy. We have no idea what the circumstances were, what the cause was. But he was doing well yesterday. I was supposed to have a meal with his grandparents last night and did not show up. And somebody saw him on the side of the road and called the police. So we certainly want to be praying for his dear mother, Tracy Queen. And I want to pray for his grandparents who were very close to him, Robert and Barbara Allen, and other family members as well. We don't know anything about funeral arrangements yet. We understand that under the present circumstances, it will have to be a very private funeral, limited to 10 people. And the only other funeral I've done during this time was Brother Bill Kent's, and we want to pray for that family, but they would only allow 10 people. That included myself and the funeral director. But please pray for the family of Brother Kevin. We're going to miss him greatly. I don't think I've ever known another young man that had a heart as tender as Kevin Lee. And I say that without any reservations. He had an extremely, extremely tender heart. Carried a lot of burdens on his heart. But he's now with the Lord, and those burdens are over with. And that's what we're celebrating, Resurrection Sunday. Our Savior's alive, and we know that absent from the body, present with the Lord for the child of God. And we rejoice in that, even in our sorrow. Now, I want you to continue praying for our leaders. We want to pray for the mayor of our city. We want to pray for the governor of our state. And we certainly want to pray for the president of our nation, President Donald Trump. These people have some great responsibilities, some great decisions. And no matter what they do, there's going to be those that criticize them and second-guess them. Let's pray the Lord to give them wisdom and also give them courage to do what is right and what is best for us. And I think, from what I'm understanding, so far, I think our local officials have handled things extremely well on the city and the state level. And I think our president is certainly doing a fine job on a national level. Then I want to encourage you to pray for our missionaries and our evangelists. Our missionaries, of course, they are totally dependent upon the offerings that are sent to them from us here in the States. Most of them, it is against the law for them to go out and make money on the side. And now, with so many people losing their jobs, at least temporarily, I'm sure the support of the missionaries is going to suffer. And as a result of that, the missionaries are going to suffer as well. And may even have to return home from the field. And so let's pray for our missionaries. Now, I thank the Lord for our church. We had a tremendous faith promise that we made almost a year ago. It was when we made it, I thought, how in the world are we ever going to give that kind of money? But even with the things that we're experiencing now, we are still ahead of where we need to be in order to meet that goal. And because of that, we're able to continue supporting our missionaries as we always have. And I thank the Lord for the faithfulness of our people in supporting the missionaries and the love they have for the missionaries. Then we want to pray for our healthcare workers. They're on the front lines of this battle against this virus, and we certainly want to pray for their protection. I appreciate each and every one of them and others that are out, have to be in the public and serving our community and serving our nation. I thank the Lord for them. Let's do pray for those in the healthcare fields, the policemen, things of that nature. Let's pray for them. And then I want you to pray for pastors. I was talking to a preacher friend this week, and he pointed out, he said he has some relatives that are in the ministry, and he'd been in contact with the different relatives, and each one, things were being done differently in each church. And it reminded me of the fact that every church is a little different. We have a lot of things in common, the things we believe. But communities are different, people are different, and therefore pastors seeking the wisdom of God about how they go about things. Some are trying to hold services in the parking lots. Some are online like we are. Some are using other means other than Facebook. But they're doing all kinds of things. And pray the Lord to give each one the wisdom and the courage they need to know and to do what is right there. And in some cases, as they believe that the Lord has led them, it's taking a lot of courage to stand up and do what they believe is right. And I'm not going to question those people. I'll support them. But pray for them. Pray for them. And so, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and let's pray for these as we get ready to take a look at some things in the Word of God this morning. Now, Father, this is just unusual for us, meeting by way of the Internet. I thank You so much that we have this available to us. But it's nothing like meeting together with our church family. We miss greeting each other. We miss cutting up with each other, exhorting one another, the company of each other, the fellowship. We look forward to the day, and we pray that it will be soon, whenever we'll be able to resume the worship as we have grown accustomed to. When we're able to once again meet together, as You tell us that we are to. Make that day soon, Lord. I pray that You will. But we thank You that we're able to meet together this morning on this Easter Sunday in the way that we are, at least by way of Internet. And we pray, Father, that You would help us to focus on what we're doing. I want You to help me as I try to preach. It's very unusual preaching to an empty sanctuary, not being able to interact with the people. And I'm sure it's very unusual for the people at home. Please, God, help them. For those that are visiting with us by way of the Internet, I pray that You'd use us to be a blessing to them. I think about the family of Brother Kevin. I pray for his dear mother, Tracy. I pray for Robert and Barbara's dear grandparents. And the other family members, some that I know, some that I don't, but I pray for them. I'm sure they're in somewhat of a shock right now. I pray that You'd give them special comfort, encouragement. Lord, we know that Brother Kevin, he professed to know You as his Savior. And for that, we are so thankful. For even in our grief, we have the comfort of knowing that He's with You. And even though we miss Him, I cannot help think this morning what it must be like for Him and His grandfather, Brother Nelson Queen, who's now been with You for some time, how they're there together rejoicing. They were so close to each other here. And so there's a great reunion going on this morning. And I thank You for that. Thank You. One day we'll all be reunited, spend eternity together. No more death, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more disease, no more viruses. My, how wonderful it's going to be. I do pray, Lord, for our missionaries and our evangelists. I realize, Lord, that they are dependent. The missionaries are upon the funds from the states. And our evangelists are dependent upon the love offerings that they receive week after week from holding meetings. And now most of them are not having any meetings at all. Therefore, they're suffering financially. I pray that You'd meet those needs. Oh, it'd be a blessing if somehow You'd bless us in a way that we could even help meet some of those needs ourselves. What a privilege it'd be for there to be a channel through which You flowed and blessed others. And we pray, Lord, for our leaders, for our mayor. We thank You for him. We thank You for our governor. Pray that You're giving them wisdom and guidance to know what to do, the courage to do what's right, the shoulders to bear the criticism. And we pray for our dear president, Lord. We pray that You would strengthen him and bless him. I do believe that You put him in office knowing that this was what we're going to face. And I don't know of any other man in the political realm that I would rather have as our president right now than President Donald Trump. I don't know of any other man that could hold up under the pressure and the stress as he can. And I pray that You give him special strength and that, Lord, You would give him wisdom and knowing when to go about lifting some of the restrictions and allowing us to once again get back to work and get our economy flowing again. I know whatever he does, he'll be criticized. But give him the wisdom to know what's right and the courage to do what is the right thing. For our health care workers, I pray that You'd bless them. For our policemen, for all the others that must be out there in order for our communities to be safe and to be healthy and to be served, I pray that You'd protect these dear people. Please, Lord, watch over them. Please watch over them and give them special protection. And for pastors, please, Lord, give them wisdom, knowing how to guide their congregations through this time, an unusual time, something that none of us ever anticipated having to lead a congregation through. But now, Lord, it's been thrust upon us, and we're depending upon You for wisdom. I know I am, and I know that others are. Lord, it's a burden on our hearts. Please help us. And Lord, in a few minutes now, we're going to go to the Word of God. And I do pray that You would bless the preaching of Your Word this morning. I pray that You'd help me to say things in a way that we would realize afresh and anew that we serve a risen Savior, that our Savior is not dead. He is not in a tomb. He's not even on a cross, but He's alive and well. And that one day He's coming again for us, and it may be today. Well, how we look forward to that day. But Lord, we need to have a fresh realization of the fact that You are alive. And so I pray this morning You'd guide my thoughts and my words as I seek to glorify You. Lord, I know that I cannot begin to do justice to how wonderful You are. But please, God, help me. Help me to do better than I could just on my own. Help me to exalt You and cause the people to realize what a wonderful living Savior we have. And everybody said with the preacher, amen. And I know some of you have told me, you said, preacher, I do that even though I'm not there. And whenever you say that, I say amen with you. Now I want you to take your Bibles and I want you to turn to the book of Revelation chapter 1 with me this morning. Revelation chapter 1. Tonight, the service will be at 6 o'clock, our normal Sunday evening worship time. And the Lord willing, I'll be preaching a message tonight that I'm going to be called Caught Unprepared. Caught Unprepared. I believe a lot of people have been caught totally unprepared for this virus that we're having to deal with. And because of that, a lot of people are in binds that they really should not be in if they had made proper preparation. And as I go through the Bible, the more I've thought about it this week, the more I've come to realize that over and over and over, there's case after case after case of people that prepared for the hard times when they would come. And then there were others that did not prepare, and the consequences were a lot different every time. And so this evening I'm going to speak to you as a pastor, to his people. I want to talk to you about getting prepared. And we need to start preparing right now for that which we anticipate may very well happen, perhaps even years down the road. But we need to be prepared. And so I want you to tune back in this evening and listen to the message. Now, in Revelation chapter 1, this is Easter Sunday. We're celebrating the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you realize this, that that's why we meet on the Lord's Day, on Sunday, instead of the Sabbath day on Saturday, is because this is the day of the Lord's resurrection. And every time we come together on a Sunday to worship the Lord, we are literally celebrating the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But on Easter Sunday, we have set that apart in our culture to especially focus on nothing but the resurrection. And I'm sure that's what most preachers are doing this morning. Now, the book of Revelation chapter 1 and beginning at verse 9. And I want to give you the title of the message before I read the text. I hope it will help you to appreciate what I'm going to say. And here's the title of the message this morning. It is this: Alone on the Lord's Day. Alone on the Lord's Day. I'd much rather be here with my church family this morning. But you know what? I stand here alone. And many of you, you're home either by yourself all alone, or alone with just your husband or your wife, your husband, wife, and children, whatever the case may be. But you're alone compared to what you would normally be at this time on Sunday morning. And so I want you to think about that with me, alone on the Lord's Day. That's what old John was. He was alone on the Lord's Day, the man that God used to write the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9, here's what old John said: I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God, and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And I being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not. I am the first and the last. And notice this next verse. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. The penman of the last book of the Word of God, the book of Revelation, was the Apostle John, the last of the living apostles, last of the apostles. He wrote the book of Revelation somewhere around 95, 96 A.D. He was an old man who had served the Lord for literally decades. And now here he is, all alone on this little island, an island called Patmos. From what I can have read about the island, it is only about 15 miles in circumference. It lies in the Aegean Sea, just off the coast of Asia Minor. Today, the island is a beautiful place. It is inhabited by roughly 3,000 people, and it's accessible only by boat. Back in 2009, Forbes magazine, they called this little island of Patmos Europe's most idyllic place to live. But when John was there, that little island was anything but idyllic. When John was there, the island was nothing but a barren wasteland to which the Romans had used to exile their convicts to. The Apostle John was on that little island of Patmos as one of Rome's exiled convicts. It's not that he had murdered anybody. It's not that he had robbed anybody or done anything that we would consider a serious crime. But he was there, the Bible says in that ninth verse, he was there for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, the only reason he was there is he was living out the Word of God and preaching the Word of God. And so because of that, the authorities had him arrested, and now they have placed him in exile on this little island. According to tradition, and I realize tradition is nowhere near as reliable as the Word of God, and it may or may not be so. But according to tradition, the old apostle was exiled to that island after a failed attempt to execute him had resulted in the conversion of many of those that came to watch him die as a martyr. And that the Lord, according to tradition, had miraculously preserved his life, resulting in many conversions. And therefore, Domitian, the Roman emperor at the time, he had him exiled to that little island of Patmos. Now, I realize that we're at home this morning. If you're listening to me, you're at home. You're not at church where you want to be. And I realize that you have been pretty much isolated for the last 2-3 weeks. And it may go on for a couple of more weeks. We really don't know how long. And there's something about when you're just isolated, when you're not able to get out and mingle and so forth like you normally do, there's something discouraging. There's something depressing about it. It's something that we're not used to in our society. We are a society where we are free to get about. And this is something that we're not used to. And it takes its toll on us. It takes its toll on us. But I want you to this morning, I think it'll make you feel a lot better if you follow with me. I want you to attempt imagining yourself in the sandals of the aged old Apostle John on that little island way back there around 95, 96 A.D., now I want you to just imagine that dear him. I want you to try to imagine it. It seems like just yesterday that you and your brother that you were so close to, your brother James, that you were young men filled with vim and filled with vinegar, for the service of the Lord. You and your brother James and your father Zebedee, you remember, were prospering in a fairly lucrative fishing business there on the Sea of Galilee. Then one day, this man, Jesus, this carpenter from Nazareth, just walking by, saw you as you were there mending your nets, you and your brother James and your father, and he called you and your brother to leave your business and to follow him. And for some reason, there was something about this man, Jesus, this lowly carpenter, that just got your attention. And immediately, you left everything and dedicated your life to follow him. Without hesitation, you left your lucrative business and you followed him, having no idea whatsoever what your futures, that is you and your brother, what your futures with Jesus would hold for you. You had no idea, but you did know this, that you were making a commitment from which there was no turning back. This, you were burning the bridges behind you. You were leaving the fishing business forever. There was no going back. No matter what the future held for you, you all were going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. After joining the Lord and the small band of the disciples, the Lord Jesus Christ surnamed you and your brother James Boanerges, which simply means this, sons of thunder, probably because of your bold and outspoken zeal for the Lord. All the disciples loved the Lord, except for Judas, who turned out to be a hypocrite. But the others loved the Lord. They proved it by the fact that they all ended up dying for the Lord. But there was something about you and your brother James. You were just had a streak of boldness and zeal in you that made you stand out. And so the Lord said, I'm going to give you a nickname, a surname, Boanerges. I'm going to call you the Sons of Thunder. Perhaps He did that because of that day when you and your brother were with the Lord and you were following Him with the other disciples through Samaria. And as you were going through Samaria, the Samaritans, of course, don't like the Jews, and the Jews don't like the Samaritans. And when they saw that your Lord had His face pointed towards Jerusalem, that He was going there to minister to the Jewish people, they would not heed the words of Jesus. They basically rejected Him completely, wanted nothing to do with Him. And you were so filled with them that you and your brother asked the Lord, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and just basically destroy these people right now? And the Lord had to kind of calm you down. And I tell you, no, this was not a time for things like this. Perhaps that's why that He called you the Sons of Thunder. But you were strong. It's obvious from that surname that you had making a strong stand for the Lord. You and your brother, and especially you, had become one of the Lord's three favorites. There was you, your brother James, and Simon Peter. Somewhere along the way, you became known as the inner circle. That is, it seemed that you had a special place, you three men had a special place in the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. After all, He allowed you to be with Him at times and when He did not allow others to be with Him and see things that the others would have loved to have seen. He had allowed you and your brother to be with Him whenever that He went into that little room where the dead daughter of Jairus lived. You remember how you and Peter and your brother James, you arrived there, and the mourners there, they were, of course, most of them were hired mourners, and you assured that father that there was nothing to worry about. And the crowd laughed and mocked you as you and your Lord walked into that room in privacy. But you went in there and you saw the Lord Jesus Christ raise that little girl from the dead and saw her sit up and eat a meal with them. Nobody saw that but you and your brother and old Simon Peter. You were very special, you three, to the Lord. You remember that you and your brother old Simon Peter, that the Lord had permitted you three alone to be with Him on the Mount of Transfiguration that night when His deity shined through the veil of His flesh. There you were on that mountain, and suddenly the glory of His deity begins shining through the veil of His flesh, and He was glistering like a bright light, and Moses and Elijah suddenly appeared to Him, and they began conversing, the Lord and Moses and Elijah, these men who had been in heaven for years, And you got to see all of that. You were so overwhelmed with that that you did not want to come off the mountain. You wanted to build three tabernacles, one for the Lord, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and just spend the rest of your life there. And the Lord had to calm you down to get you to come down off that mountain. You remember that you and your brother James and Simon Peter, you were the only three of the disciples that the Lord had permitted to go far enough with Him in that Garden of Gethsemane on the night before His death. You were the only three that He allowed to go far enough in that garden with Him to actually see and hear Him praying that evening. You were so close that you could hear the agony in His voice. You were so close to Him that you could actually see the blood popping out through the pores of His skin like drops of sweat. You were one of only three men that the Lord allowed to do that. My, you were very special to the Lord. You were a part of that inner circle. And then among those three favorites of Jesus, it seems like you were the most favorite. Because, again, you were just always so close to the Lord. In fact, you became known as the disciple whom Jesus loved. In fact, that's how you like to refer to yourself more than by your name, as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Otherwise, it was a way of saying, you're the Lord's favorite. And you were. There was something special about your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You were the one that was seated beside Jesus and leaning on His breast on the eve of the crucifixion whenever He pronounced that one of the 12 would betray Him. And they asked you, because you were right there next to the Lord, actually leaning over on the Lord, they asked you to ask Him which one that it would be. You were the one that was so close to the Lord Jesus Christ that as He was dying there on Calvary's cross, He looked down and He saw you and He saw His mother Mary, and He committed the care of His mother to you. Of all the disciples, He committed the care of His mother to you. Certainly, you were the favorite of the favorites among that little band of apostles. Oh, you were very special. You never dreamed when you answered the call of Jesus that day, oh, it's been decades ago now. It's been decades ago. Somewhere around 55, 60 years ago. You never dreamed whenever you answered the call of Jesus that day. You were just mending your nets and the Lord walks by and calls you and you left it all. You never dreamed when you answered the call of Jesus that day that things were going to turn out as they have. You had no idea that they would. You never dreamed that Jesus would end up being crucified as a common criminal. You had no idea that that was going to take place. You just realized there's something special about this man. There's an authority in His voice. There's a compassion in His voice. There's a concern that I see. And you were willing to dedicate your life to Him, never dreaming that one day He would be crucified as a common criminal. Whenever you answer the call of the Lord that day, you never dreamed that your brother James would end up being beheaded for answering that call. And yet now as you're alone on this island all by yourself, you think back to that day whenever James was arrested, whenever they had him taken out and had him beheaded, simply because he would not renounce his faith in that one who had called you guys whenever that you were mending your nets that day. You never dreamed that it was going to cost you the life of your brother whom you had been so close to from childhood. You never dreamed that when you answered the call of the Lord Jesus that day, that the rest of the disciples would also die as martyrs except for Judas, who turned out to be a traitor and a hypocrite and ended up taking his own life. But you never dreamed that these other disciples, men that you got so close to over the years, Andrew and Peter and others, you never dreamed that they would all end up dying as your brother did. And now you would be the sole surviving one of that apostolic band. You never dreamed that life was going to turn out like that. You never dreamed that one day you would be exiled to this lonely island inhabited by convicts. No, when you answered that call that day and the multitudes were swarming to the Lord Jesus Christ and He was preaching to thousands and performing all of these miracles, you never dreamed that one day that all the crowd was going to be gone. You never dreamed that after pastoring churches for years and ministering to those people, especially over there in Ephesus, right across the Aegean Sea, about 60 miles across there, You never dreamed that one day you'd be totally separated from all the other brothers and sisters in Christ, and here you'd be alone on this lonely island inhabited only by convicts. You never dreamed that that would happen when you surrendered your life to the Lord that day that He called you. But now here you are. Are you still with me now? You're placing yourself in the sandals of old John. Now here you are on the Lord's day. All by yourself. All by yourself. The devil's playing with your mind. He'll do that. He's filling your mind with questions. He's filling your mind with fears. He's even placing seeds of doubt in your mind. You're questioning everything. You're uncertain about what the future holds. You're starting to doubt if maybe you haven't made some mistakes along the way. And though in your flesh you don't feel like worshiping the Lord, in your spirit, in which the Holy Spirit of God now indwells, you know that you should. And so you push yourself and you make yourself worship Him. You sure don't feel like it today. But you push yourself to do so simply because you know it is the right thing. You walk down to the eastern shore of that little island where you look eastward to the mainland. Just about 60 miles across that sea, just about 60 miles across there, there's that city of Ephesus. There's other churches all around the area as well. But that one in Ephesus is very special to your heart because you have served as their pastor. And you realize that that congregation whom you have served as their pastor, that they're probably over there meeting today. You sure would like to be with them. You can't help but miss them. You cannot help but wonder if they're missing you. You cannot help but wonder how they're doing with the absence of you as the under-shepherd of the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. You're wondering how are they doing without your leadership. Hopefully they've not forgotten you already. Hopefully they've not forgotten the things that you have preached to them and taught them. Hopefully they're still sticking together. Hopefully they're still loving one another and caring for one another and standing for truth. And so standing there alone, you're listening to the waves splash against that rocky shoreline of this barren island. And you're feeling the breeze of the sea blowing in your face. And you begin thinking about some things that Jesus said to you. You remember on one occasion that Jesus said this to you, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." The inspired writer wrote that in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 5. The Lord promised us, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." You remember that Jesus had promised this, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." Why, you even wrote that yourself in the gospel that's named after you, John, the 14th chapter, the 18th verse. You remember that Jesus had promised that He would be with you always, even unto the end of the world. Matthew was the man, Matthew who is now with the Lord, died as a martyr. But Matthew's the man that God used to write that in the gospel named after him in chapter 28 and verse 20. "I'll be with you always, even unto the end of the world." You remember these promises that the Lord gave to you. But now, here you are, all alone on this barren island. And you cannot help but wonder, has the Lord forgotten me? You know He has not. You know He has not. But you're a human being. And you have to fight to keep that thought from lodging in your mind. Has the Lord forgotten all about me? The others have already died and gone on to be with Him. And here I am, all by myself, on this barren island. I know that that is an ungodly thought. And you're having to do all you can to fight it, to keep it from lodging in your mind as it goes through your mind over and over and over. Now listen, am I not speaking to many who are feeling what John must have been feeling on that day? Am I not speaking to many who are fighting as John must have been fighting to keep thoughts that you know are wrong from lodging in your mind, doubting God, doubting His promises, wondering if He is really in control of things, wondering if He has abandoned you. You're cooped up in the house most of the time. You've lost your job or had your hours cut back. Your income's been cut drastically. Am I not talking to some people that can understand to some degree what John must have been fighting? Am I not talking to some people that are fighting those kind of thoughts that you know are wrong, but yet you're a human being and you cannot help but think those things? Let me tell you what you need. You need the same thing that John needed. It's not that you need a change of circumstances. It's not that we need to have the quarantine lifted. It was not that John needed to be removed from the Isle of Patmos and put under better circumstances. What you need is the same thing that John needed, and it is simply this. It is a fresh revelation of the living Jesus Christ. A fresh revelation of our living Lord. And so there is John. He's standing in there on that island in the Spirit, not really feeling like worshiping. I'm sure fighting off all kinds of thoughts. He's a human being, as human as we are. And suddenly, you are startled by a sound of a great voice behind you. And it pierces the howling winds blowing from the sea as the blast of a trumpet, he says. The voice declares this. Whoever it is that's behind you, the voice declares this. That He is the one who is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Alpha being the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega the last letter of the Greek alphabet. Otherwise, I am the first and the last, the beginning and the end. I am everything. And you realize this, there is only one person who would dare state that with the certainty that you heard in that voice. And that is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, whom your brother has died for, whom the others that you have worked with so long have sacrificed their lives for, and whom you now are in exile as a convict for. It would be none other than Him. He has not forsaken you. He has not left you. He has not abandoned you. You feel like you're here on the end of the world, and here He is with you. And I want you to understand something. Whatever you're sensing this morning, He's with you this morning. However discouraged you are, however depressed you are, however bad your circumstances are, the Lord is there with you. If you are His, He will not abandon you. And so, you remember, you're in John's sandals now. You turn to see if it could be true. And behold, it is Him. But He is revealing Himself to you unlike you have ever seen Him before. He is even now more magnificent than you. I remember Him being on that Mount of Transfiguration whenever that the glory of His divinity, the glory of His deity, whenever it shone through partially, it shone through that humanity, that veil of His flesh. Wow, you thought that is a revelation of Him in all of His glory. But now you're seeing Him even more so in His glory. Now you're realizing that what you saw that night was just a sampling of what He really is like and who He really is. Now you see Him walking among seven golden candlesticks, which, as you read on through, you discover represents those persecuted brethren in the churches over on the mainland that you are so concerned about. And though you as an under-shepherd cannot be with Him, He is the great shepherd. He is with them just as surely as He is with you here alone on this island. He is with them as well, and He's walking among them. You see Him clothed in a priestly robe that is girded with a golden girdle, which assures you that He, as your great high priest, is still listening to your prayers and interceding on your behalf when Satan accuses you before God the Father, that He is there interceding for you. And yes, the devil does that to all of us, doesn't he? Yes, even with our thoughts, those things that at times we're plagued with doubts, the devil brings those things before the throne of God and accuses us, points those things out. And he's not lying about us. He can tell the truth on us, and it's bad enough. But thankfully, the Lord Jesus Christ is alive, and there He is still interceding for us. You see Him now with His hair white like wool, which assures you of His wisdom, that He knows what He's doing, that He knows what's going on. And you see His eyes as a flame of fire, which assures you of his knowledge of everything, what we call the omniscience of God. Those eyes of flame of fire that sees even through our works and sees the motives behind our works. You see Him with those eyes like a flame of fire. You see His feet are like in the fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, which reminds you of when He walked in the furnace with those three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, hundreds and hundreds of years ago. Whenever that it seemed that they had been abandoned, yet in the hottest and darkest day of their lives, He's walking in the furnace with them, and now He comes out, and He has those feet like they've been burned in a furnace, and He is there with you, thus assuring you that all judgment has been given to Him, and that nothing can take place without His permission, and nothing can happen to you that He does not allow. You see His right hand, and in His right hand, the Bible says, He holds seven stars, and as we read on through the text, we find that those seven stars represents the angels, which are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to us who are heirs of salvation, according to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14. And so you see Him there with those seven stars representing the angels. And then as you continue looking at Him, from His mouth you hear His words which cut as a sharp two-edged sword. And then you see His countenance as the sun shineth in His strength. Otherwise, it is as great and even greater than the sun shines right in the middle of the day. And that's how you see Him. That's how you see Him now. He's revealing Himself to you like He's never revealed Himself to you before. And you cannot believe that there was a time when you felt comfortable living with Him, eating with Him, and even leaning upon His breast. You cannot believe there was a time when you felt so casual around Him. You knew then that He was wonderful, but you never imagined that He was this magnificent. Now all you can do is fall at His feet as a dead man. Otherwise, your breath has been taken away. Your heart is struggling to continue beating because you are so overwhelmed with the glory and the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not as He was when He was on this earth. Not even as He was on the Mount of Transfiguration. Not as He was as He hung on that cross of Calvary. But as He is now for all of eternity. And you ask yourself, how could I have ever dared to question Him? How could I have ever dared to doubt Him? I cannot believe that I have done so. And now you are overwhelmed with guilt. And as you are overwhelmed with guilt, having fallen at His feet as a dead man, simultaneously the Lord does two things. And I want you to get this. Number one, He reaches down to you with His right hand. And you remember what's in that right hand? The angels are in that right hand. You remember what those angels are? They're ministering spirits sent forth to minister unto us who are heirs of salvation. And He reaches down with that right hand full of angels and He lays that hand upon you. And at the same time that He lays that hand full of angels upon you, He says this, "Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am He that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen." With that hand full of angels on you, and He declares that, "I am alive forevermore." You see, brethren, here's what I'm trying to get us to see this morning. Our Savior is alive. He is not hanging on a cross. He is not decaying in a tomb. He is alive and in all of His glory. He has everything completely under His control. He even says that He has the keys of hell and of death. And the keys represent complete control. Yes, He alone determines when people die, and He alone determines where they go afterward. It's not up to you, it's not up to me. But He alone has those keys to death and hell. Now, we are living in a very unusual time, at least for us. There have been people in the past who have lived through times that have been much, much more difficult than what we're going through. Times of plagues and viruses and so forth. But for us, this is something that is very unusual. 6 months ago, we never dreamed that we would be able to worship together on this Easter Sunday as we always have. In our comfort, we have tended to take our Lord for granted and become too casual in our relationship with Him and in our worship of Him. Subconsciously, we began to think of Him as just a good old boy that we take for granted, that will always be there whenever we need Him. That's what we're all guilty of. I'm talking to us as Christian people. And then He, in His wonderful grace, in His wonderful knowledge, His wonderful wisdom, He allows us to face what seems to us frail creatures as a crisis. Now, I want to tell you something. To Him, it's not a crisis. But to us frail creatures, it is a crisis. And by Him doing so, He makes us realize how wonderful He really is and how weak we are and how much we really need Him. According to history, old John was eventually released. In fact, not too long after this, because Domitian died, and John was allowed to leave that little island and return to the mainland. I just imagine that he returned with a much better understanding of who his Savior really was and what he was like than he'd ever had before. Now remember, he had spent three and a half years with the Lord, day and night with the Lord everywhere he went. Remember, he had walked with the Lord after his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. He had walked with the Lord, lived with the Lord, served the Lord for decades of time. But whenever he got off that little island, I guarantee you this, he had a greater understanding of what his Savior was like than he'd ever had before. I guarantee you this, though he was a good man, he was a better man when he came off of that island. I guarantee you this, that though he could preach Christ before he was exiled to that island, now he could preach Christ unlike he had ever been able to preach before. Why? This crisis in his life, it brought him into circumstances in which Christ was able to reveal Himself to him unlike He had ever revealed Himself to him before. And that is what the Lord wants to do to us that know Him as our Savior during this crisis that we're going through with. He wants us to come to know Him better than we ever have before. Listen, you've never been through anything like this. So Christ did not have to reveal Himself as He needs to reveal Himself to you now. But now you need to reveal Himself unto you in ways that you've never needed Him before. And when this is all over with, you're going to come out of this thing with a greater appreciation, a greater admiration, a greater love for the Lord than you ever had before. You're going to enjoy going to church more than you ever had before. Your heart's going to be more in your worship than it ever has been before. If you will use this time to draw close to Him and let Him draw close to you and reveal Himself to you, you'll come out a much better person than you could ever imagine being. Now, in closing, I must speak to you who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Up to this point, I've been preaching to the brothers and sisters in Christ, to those like John, know the Lord, but find themselves in circumstances like they've never imagined they would have to be in. I've been preaching to the brothers and sisters up to this point, but I dare not close without speaking to you who do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. I want you to listen to what the book of Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says. The Bible says this. Speaking of Him, the Lord Jesus says, He is able to save them to the uttermost that cometh unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Let me read that again. He is able to save them to the uttermost that cometh unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. I want to tell you something. The Lord is alive and well, and He's going to see His people through this thing. And whether it means that some of us graduate to heaven or stay here on this earth, either way, we're going to be better off. But you don't know the Lord. The Lord wants to use this to bring you to a point in your life where you realize how much you need Him. Some of you, you're out there in deep sin. Drugs, alcohol, immorality. It's got you. Sin has a way of binding you. The Bible warns us about that. And you're bound in it. You say, I want to get out of this, but how in the world can I get out? Let me tell you something. The Lord Jesus Christ, this one This one that's described here in Revelation chapter 1, He alone can deliver you. I mean deliver you, make you a new creature in Christ. He can do that. And others of you, you're out there, you've thought you've had it going good, you've had good jobs, you've had plenty of money, you've had a life of ease, but all but now you're seeing it dissolve, is disappearing right before your eyes. And in some cases, maybe your wealth is not vanishing, but you realize this, the health of people around you is vanishing. People that you love are dying. You realize how frail you are, how needful you are of a Savior. The Savior is this living one, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was dead and is alive forevermore. Amen. And I beg you, for the sake of your eternal soul, I beg you, repent of your sin and turn to Him as the one that paid the price for your sins on the cross of Calvary. That's what He did. He left heaven. He left heaven. Came to this earth. Let me tell you, the way He's described in John 1, that's how He was before He left heaven. And that's how He is now. But He came to this earth, took on human flesh, that He might live a sinless life and die on the cross of Calvary for your sins. I cannot do that for you. If I could, I would. The great Apostle Paul said this of his Jewish people, I could wish myself accursed for my people. But he realized this, he couldn't do it. Every man must accept the fact that he's a sinner against God and that Christ has paid for his sin and repent of that sin and accept Christ as his Savior. Every man must do that for himself. I cannot do it for you. I would if I could, but I can't. And I beg you here and now, will you not bow your heart, your head before the Lord, even your knee, and say, oh dear God, I realize I have sinned against You. I realize, Lord, that I deserve to be eternally punished for my sin. But I believe that You came in the person of Jesus Christ, lived a sinless life, something no man has ever been able to do, but You as the God-man was able to, and went to the cross of Calvary and died on the cross of Calvary, thus suffering the wrath of God upon Yourself, the wrath that I deserve. You took my punishment upon You. And I now turn to You asking You to forgive me and asking You to save my soul from not only this life of sin and selfishness that I've been involved in, but to save my soul from an eternity in hell. I believe You alone have the keys to death and hell. And I'm coming to You, dear Lord, asking You to please save me. Please save me. I can assure You on the authority of the Word of God that if you from the depths of your heart cry out to the Lord and ask Him to save you, that He'll save you, that He has saved you. I can assure you that. Most importantly, on the authority of the Word of God. Secondly, upon my personal experience. But the Word of God is more important than my experience. A lot of people have experiences that are contrary to the Word of God. But the Word of God is what we judge our experiences by. And if you have never repented of your sin and trusted Christ as your Savior, my friend, no matter what your experience has been, it's a deceiving experience. Take Christ. He calls to you just like He did that day to John and James. Follow me. He calls to you. And they turned their back on everything, committed themselves to Him. And though it, not realizing what the results would be, He never left them, never forsook them, and they never dared turn back on Him. I beg you to do so today.